to us, Baruch Hashem, to be able to Zoom our shiur together. And a tremendous thank you to tonight's sponsors. Baruch Hashem, you may have noticed that we have a very beautiful and, dare I say, even over the top spread for this evening. And that is because tonight's Gashmias part of the evening has the status of a Sudas Mitzvah. Because tonight's shiur is sponsored by Aryeh and Fegi Walter, who are sponsoring tonight's learning and beautiful Suda with immense gratitude to Hashem for watching over their daughter, Liora Saul Bas Ita Fega, and for giving them good news and blessing of Sophia's good health, Baruch Hashem. So tonight really is a Sudas Mitzvah that parents, Baruch Hashem, are making for their young child. And although the father is not here with us tonight, the grandfather is from Matt. The grandfather is Matt's granddaughter. And how we just hope that in the merit of the brachos, in the merit of the achdus, in the merit of the Torah, in the schos of the piyajatzna, that Emir Hashem, the Ora Saul Bas Ita Fega, should Emir Hashem have many years of refuah, many years of hatzlocha, many years of simcha. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu give her all of the brachas yazin shamayim. May shower upon her constant shmir yaseira hashkacha pratis. May she grow emir tashem into a true bas yisrael, a true akeres abayis, and emir tashem halavai b'shal tovo mitzlachas and im habanim smecha. May she be a source of nachas for her parents, for her grandparents, providing aliyah for the neshama of her great grandmother zichron lebracha. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Emirat Hashem, always keep her safe, always keep her as one under his watchful eye. And Emirat Hashem, the entire extended Walter Mishpacha, should be the beneficiary of the Ribono Shel Olam's brachas, l'dore doros.
Amen.
And to thank our sponsors, Steve and Jordana Galaskov, for dedicating the shir tonight as a refuah shlema for Elio Baruch ben Rivka Tmima, for Avram ben Chaya, and Shlomo Herschel ben Leah. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, of the Achdus, of the Brachas, that Emir Hashem and Kadosh Baruch Hu should give them a refuah together with Kol Chole Yisrael. And also, of course, as always, we dedicate our learning in the Schos. In the Schos of Am Yisrael, our people, the most precious people. You know how incredible it is that we're getting to learn tonight on Erev Shabbos Parshas Lech Lecha. You know, if you want to know where the beginning of the story of our people begins, right? What's the first story of Klal Yisrael? The first story of Klal Yisrael is really Lech Lecha. It's not Adam, right? Because Adam and Chava, the father of all humanity. It's not Noach, because Noach was like the second Adam. So what's really like the beginning of our narrative? The beginning of our narrative is Lech Lecha. That we are here today because one man had courage to set out on a journey into the unknown. Because one man had courage, Emir Hashem, to leave everything he knew and to venture into something that was so much greater. And because of his courage, we are here today. Because of his courage, we have the schus to have courage. And we should just be zocher, Emir Hashem, that our learning should be a schus for all of Klal Yisrael. We know that our enemies, the terrorist Hamas, returned two more bodies today that were identified as our brethren. And that means there'll be two more Levites, Emir Hashem, tomorrow in Eretz Yisrael. And perhaps again, as we bring home all of our brethren for Kvuras Yisrael, that Halavai will be able to close this chapter of this world, be able, Emir Hashem, to begin the real process of healing, because healing really can't begin until everyone is home. It really can't. Healing can only begin once Mamish Vishavu Banim Legvulam, those who are alive and those who are coming back for Kvuras Yisrael, that's when healing could begin. But Halavai Bishu Yizoch Emirat Hashem to bring home all of our children B'Shal Tovim Mitzlachas. Kadosh Baruch Hu Shem Emirat Hashem continue to watch over all of our holy soldiers as they protect Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. Shem should just shower bracha upon Eretz Yisrael, Am Yisrael. Kadosh Baruch Hu should see that the heartbreak that we've had to endure in these first couple of weeks of the new year has been a bit much. Just today, our community lost such a great neshamah of Ezra Neuberger Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Livracha. Was someone who not only had an impact on his Tamidim in Yeshiva, but his Tamidim, generations of Tamidim. Just, he shaped our community, he shaped the world. He was a dominant force, a driving force in Yeshivas Ner Yisrael, which is one of the beacons of light of Torah, in not just in America, but in the world. And we lost someone so special. We lost someone so holy. Like we've spoken about before, whenever we lose someone holy, whenever we lose someone who is a great source of light, so our avod is clear. To add in more light, and that's what we're coming together. So, just have in mind, just as we eat, you know, eat, we've seen this, you know, eating can be done in one of two ways. It can be like filling up the car. Okay, so no one has special kavanas when they put gasoline in their car. Right? You put the gas you need to get from point A to point B. So you could feed your body in the same way. A person could fress and just eat, because whatever, the body needs fuel. Or you can make it a davar shebekdusha, to make it something holy. How do you make it holy? So first of all, you make it holy ultimately, again, by recognizing that, especially like tonight, when you eat together with other Jews, eating becomes a bonding experience. And whoever thought eating could become a vehicle to achdus. But it can. I'm not suggesting chasom you share with the person next to you. I would never be so bold to say that. You know, it's right. But lamaisa, just understand that when people eat together, there's a certain bond that is created. So halavai and the schus and the beautiful spread, there should be additional achdus. Of course, the brachas that we make, again, just to have additional kavana as you're eating. I may have additional kavana with brachas. Sometimes, you know, we say brachas, like all of us make brachas. But sometimes kind of we just like blurt it out and then we get down to business. Bracha is such a beautiful opportunity to mekadeshim shemaim, to see the godliness, the holiness in everything we do. So all of our brachas should just be a schos semer Hashem for Amat's granddaughter, for Ari's daughter. All of our brachas should just be a schos semer Hashem for the first name of a kol chole Yisrael. All of our brachas should just be a schos for all of Klal Yisrael. And we'll say with that, let's begin. So you have a schos.
I'm going to give a special thanks. Special debt of gratitude to John Kaplan, Yonasan Kaplan,
Shkoya,
Howie Freeman, Yisrael Blumen, and Yaakov Bornstein. We all have real lives outside of the show. He couldn't stay.
Okay.
But he came in and he helped cook.
Okay, beautiful.
Yaakov just had twins, for those who don't know, and he made the time to come in.
It was a couple months.
I know.
It was a couple months ago. I'm just saying. I think
he really needs to stop whining.
I have twins also. I'm just saying.
They're married now.
They are married. But they were once little. I don't remember being out this long. So whatever, we have to.
There were a lot of moving parts to put this together, and I thank all of them for jumping in and getting this done, putting out this amazing spread tonight.
Incredible. Yeah. And I will say, of course, a tremendous thank you to Reb Steve. As many of you know, we now have shared custody of Steve with... We're amicably separated, and we're sharing custody with the five towns.
I had to go there.
With the five towns.
But I get to dominate the Piagets.
Well, that is true. Wherever Steve goes, he's with the Piagets. But I will say, you also know that Reb Steve really coordinates the sharing, coordinates the sponsorships, whether he's here geographically or not. So, Steve, on behalf of the entire shir, thank you. And Chevra, if anyone is interested in sponsoring a future shir, feel free to Steve. Otherwise, you're going to get his gifs, you know, his memes, you know, and on Thursday, which are entertaining in themselves.
How many does the Rav get? Does the Rav understand?
Very few. But I still, whatever. It's good. It's good. Right. Once past like 85, I'm out. All right. Awesome. So I'll say. So let's. Let's begin. So we are continuing Mir Seshem tonight. We began actually, it's been a little while, since before the Yom Tovim, I think, that we had Shir. So remember again, right before Yom Tov, we started the second chapter of Haksharas HaBreichim. So I just want to reorient us just for a moment over here, because the intro, or not the intro, but the opening piece of Perek Beis is very important for what we're going to learn tonight. Now tonight, in Mir Seshem, we are actually picking up on the page that's titled Ches. Yes, it actually has like the little zach over here, like the little marker over here on the side. So, but before we start with the sheet that you see inside, I want to share with you something else. So this is just going back a little bit in Perek Beis. What the Rebbe was talking about over here was the following idea. The Rebbe says that one of the hardest challenges that we encounter is the ability to access our neshama. Right? Each of us, we all possess a neshama. This actually is very much also interconnected with our Tanya Shir, because in Tanya we also started Perek Beis this week. Incredible. We started Perek Beis in Tanya. And that's where the Bala Tanya makes his famous comment that every Yid, every Jew possesses a neshama. And what's a neshama? A chilek eloka mima'al mamish. Literally a portion, a piece of the Ribono Shalom. So the Piagetzna, of course, agrees with that. Everyone agrees with that. The Yid has a neshama. But the Piagetzna highlights something very different, which is, yes, I have a neshama, but my greatest challenge sometimes is accessing that neshama. How do I get to it? How do I get to it? It's there. It's there. I will say, you know, there's a famous mashal that the Dubna Magid gives. It's one of my favorite mashalim. He tells the story that there was once a simple Jew, who kept on having a recurring dream. And the dream was, right the night in the morning he has a dream, that he has to travel to the king's palace because there's buried treasure right by the king's palace. Okay, so he has the dream the first night, and then we'll call it, his name was Reb Yankel. So he has the dream the first night, he dismisses it. Okay, he has the dream the second night. Still, whatever. Third night, fourth night, keeps on recurring dream. So he figures, you know, after a week of having this dream, he figures there must be something to it. So Yankel goes ahead, gets himself together, and travels to the king's palace. He brings a little shovel with him, and sure enough, he shows up at the palace, and what does he start doing? He starts digging. He starts digging by the king's palace. So one of the guards comes running over. He says, "What are you doing? What are you doing? He says, "Listen, I don't know how to explain this, but I've had a recurring dream that there's treasure buried underneath the king's palace, and I'm here to retrieve it." So the guard says, You fool. You think you should always pay attention to dreams? For the last week, I've had a dream that there's buried treasure underneath the stove of a simple Jew by the name of Yankel. Right? Do you think I'm going to go and find Yankel?" Vilna Magi says, "What's the pshat? Everyone's always looking for the treasure somewhere else. And everyone always assumes that the treasure is buried somewhere else, right? So Yankel thinks it's by the palace, and the guard thinks it's by Yankel. When it says the Dubna Magid says, his whole point is, anything and everything you need to be successful in life, you already have. You don't have to acquire anything. Now again, it doesn't mean I don't want to acquire other things. Sure, I'd love, there are many things that I'd like in life, but anything that I need in order to be successful in my journey, I already possess. I already have. I don't have to go looking anywhere." So the Piyashetzna really echoes this same exact sentiment. And the Rebbe says, "I have a neshama." And the neshama essentially represents anything and everything I need in order to be successful in this world. What's the problem? The problem is accessing it. How do I get to it? So the Rebbe points out something very interesting. And by the way, we've seen this theme in almost all of the Piyajetzna Sfarim. That again, I have a neshama, it could fuel me to the entire journey of success. My greatest challenge is, how do I access it? How do I find it? How do I utilize it? So in the beginning of Perek Beis, the Rebbe says something amazing. He says that at the end of the day, the only way to do it is what he calls is with hislavos v'hisragshos. A person has to be mitlahev. Mitlahev literally means, again, from laha, from fire. Fiery, passionately fiery. Fiery, passionately. Right? I have to be on fire. I have to be passionate. I have to be excited. Now, excited about what? Excited how? But the point of it is, he says, this hislavos and this hisragshos, this feeling of emotion, right? Regesh is emotion. And the Rebbe says, I don't understand, he says, Shebastaras hanefesh ubiyaveshos e efshar leskabra ala yitzahara. That word, how would you translate yaveshos? Yaveshos? Yaveshos. Dryness. I was going to say, a dryness, right? The Rebbe says, if your Yiddishkeit is dry, you're never going to be able to access your neshama. The neshama is only accessed through passion. The neshama is only accessed through excitement. And so the shaila becomes, okay, now that I know, all the treasure I need is already inside of me. The neshama is here. But yet the neshama can only be accessed through excitement, through passion, through islamas, through israkshus. So how do I do that? Okay, so now, let's pick up where we left off. So page ches, by the paragraph that says barishona. So this is actually a really incredible yisod. So the Rebbe says like this, barishona, hanefesh nit'elas min ha'olam. So the first thing the Rebbe says that's important to understand is that the neshama itself is influenced by the world. Now, what does this mean? The neshama is impacted by the five senses, meaning, what are the five senses? Ri'iya, sight; shmiya, hearing; reyach, scent; tam, taste; michush, touch. Touch. So, remembering, I'm about to say, now, what does this mean? How does the neshama interact with the world? Just in general, if I were to ask, how does the neshama interact with the world? What's the answer? How does it do it? Through the guf. Right, remember again, I'm going to say, this is why in Yiddishkeit, we are not an ascetic religion. Right, this is very important. We don't believe that the way to God is through afflicting or depriving the physical. I mean, look at this spread. I'm just saying, clearly we don't believe that. But I will say, but this is very important.
This is what we were going to make.
Oh, Hashem, this is beautiful. This is mamish. This is really like Tari, but this is mamish beautiful. Very special, very halig. So we'll say, so remember again, this is very important. Yiddishkeit is not an ascetic religion, right? Think about this just a moment, right? We don't believe that the pathway to God is paved through abstinence. And that's physical pleasure in general, right? Physical pleasure in general. Food, drink. We don't believe in celibacy, right? We don't. It's fascinating. And fascinating. Why not? Why not? Because the guf, the body, is important. Because the body is the very vehicle through which the soul interacts with the world. In other words, the body is supposed to be the shliach of the neshama. Without the body, the neshama can't do anything. Without the neshama, the body is corpse, right? Again, remember, a body without a neshama is a corpse. But a neshama without a body is also powerless. And this is very important. This frames, this is why in Yiddishkeit, again, the whole avoda is, if you want to enjoy materialism, you can enjoy it. Enjoy nice things in life. Have nice things in life, as long as you use them for some higher purpose. Because then when you're using the gashmi, the physical, for the ruchni, okay, that's beautiful. Because that's what the neshama does. The neshama takes a body that could be so physical, so carnal, so lustful, and instead lifts it up to be a vehicle, ultimately, of kedusha. So why am I sharing this with you? Because it's incredibly important. Because at the end of the day, how does the neshama interact with the world? So the way the neshama interacts with the world is through the body. So therefore the Piaget says, the neshama itself is activated through the senses. Now again, which is another way of saying the neshama is activated through the body. The neshama can't interact with this world without a body. Without the body. Therefore, how is the neshama activated? Through the five senses, which is really such an interesting idea. He says, for example, Ha'ish, Nabosai, now this is why is this important? This is such a fascinating piece. He says, Ha'ish, Ha'mamashmish bedavar, v'yodeh she'sheleg hu, mipnei shekar. So let's give an example. The Rebbe says, a person goes ahead and touches snow, right? And when he touches the snow, what's the first reaction? Right? What's the first reaction to snow?
It's cold.
Now listen to this. He says, Hispalosi. Now, both say, it's interesting, Lashon of Hispalos means a person is like, hit pael is like reflexive. A person, there's an experience. There's a self-generated experience. I touch snow, and suddenly I know snow is cold. Look at what the Rebbe says. Kilos hakar asher b'sheleku margish b'mishmusho. Now, both say, this is incredible. When I touch the snow and I say, oh, it's cold, the Rebbe says, it's not the cold of the snow that you're feeling. Rather, what are you feeling? Rak es kor yado shenaga b'hashaleku margish. What am I feeling, Rabosai? What am I feeling? I'm feeling my nerve endings. I don't know sensation. If this is right. The sensation. I'm feeling my nerve endings touching the snow. I'm not feeling the coldness of the snow, right? I'm feeling, ultimately, again, my nerve endings experiencing the snow. So what I'm feeling is my body's experience of the snow. But not the snow. We'll see. You hear this? You're going to see why this is important in just a moment. For Vaharaya, right? There are certain conditions, right, where people don't feel pain, or they do, or have certain issues with nerve endings. So two people, right, Reuven and Shimon, right, Reuven can pick up the snow and it's freezing, and Shimon can feel absolutely nothing. Why? Because you're not feeling the snow. What you're feeling is your body's interpretation through the nerve endings of the coldness of the snow. So I take something and the experience is interpreted through my body. He gives other examples of this. Zosomeres, shechilek yadon nispa'al v'hiskarer. In other words, I'm not feeling the coldness of the snow. It's my hand is being impacted by the snow, and my hand is sending, right, my nerve end. I'm making up the science over here, but you'll just go with it, right? Sounds good. The nerve endings on my fingers are sending synapses or whatever to my brain, and my brain is interpreting that the snow is cold. But it's not the coldness of the snow that I'm feeling. It's the message that my body is dispatching towards me or for me. V'espaluza ola adamoach. And this experience, or this really, almost like this trigger, right? This trigger goes up to the brain. Va'at ha'nefesh ha'shor alav. And the same way that the brain is triggered by the sensations ultimately of the body, so is the neshama. So is the neshama. U'kishetarev hakar, yoser, az nispal yoser, min izdazekulo. And again, the more sensitive I am to cold, right? The more sensitive I am to cold, the more my body is going to react. Rabbi said, but you hear this distinction? It's not that I'm feeling the cold. In other words, if somebody were to ask you, are you feeling the objective impact of the snow? So before I saw the PhD, I would have said, yes. Now that Rebbe is teaching me, no. What am I experiencing? I'm experiencing, so to speak, my body's physiological interpretation of the coldness of the snow. is an objective v'haraya, two people can pick up the same handful of snow, and one could be shivering to his core and one's not. Why? Because again, their bodies are interpreting the coldness of the snow. Interpreting is not the right word, but are being influenced, right? Interpreting the coldness of the snow in two different ways. Gam, he gives other, by the way, this is not just true. Now this is utilizing the sense of touch. But the Rebbe says it's not just touch. He says, Gamas asher yira ha'adam. When you see something, lo es asher yira chutz mimenu mocho v'nafsho margish. I will say, you don't see something that is objectively external to you. Rather, when you see something, what do you see? Rakes hatsura hamitztayeres b'soch omek eino al reshes ha'ayin. What do you see, I will say? I see through my own lens. And I will say, what's the proof of this? On a very basic level. So, as one of the things that I have to now contend with as I get older is I'm the only person in my family that doesn't wear glasses. And lately I have to tell you, like, when we're doing dafyomi and I have to look at a Rashi, I'm now this guy. I'm like, oh, Rashi's like this. Yeah. And I will say, so what's incredible, and yet, like, so two people could be looking at the same Rashi, yet again, I need to hold it like this, and someone else could just hold it like this. So again, that's a physiological issue, but what does that show you? That when you see things, you're not seeing objective reality, you're not seeing things in their objective sense, you're seeing things through your subjective ocular filter. That's, now again, that could be on a literal physical level. I'm seeing Rashi like this, you're seeing Rashi like this. But then he goes on, he says, good. 1 second, I'm sorry. When you see things ultimately again through your own eyes. By the way, so now what the Rebbe is describing over here is actual like physical sight. But Allah has come and become. We see this all the time in life, right? Two people could see the same event. And what happens? They interpret it fundamentally differently. Why? Why? Because ultimately, again, the eye through which you see life events is a composite of the things you've gone through in life. So people literally see the same thing in different ways. So the Rebbe here is describing it in a physiological way. The two people could see things, right? A colorblind person will see things in one way, right? The person with poor vision will see things a different way. So when we ingest through the ocular sense, I don't see objective. I see my interpretation. Hainu. Shenispalu evarov mocho v'nafsho mina ola bakar obatsura. So we'll say, so what do you see from here? So whether it's that I see something, right? I see something, and then my eye sends messages to my brain, and my brain interprets this into some type of comprehensive message. I touch something hot, cold, my fingers transmit the message to my brain, and my brain interprets this as some type of message. He goes on, he says, Hainu, v'zosu yodea, u'baze yodea, humin divrei olam Hashem michutzalo ha'mor mispalusozu. This is important to say, and therefore, Bosa, and this is so incredibly important, anything you know from the outside world is never objective. Everything I know from the outside world is always subjective. And I will say, this is one of the most important, like, by the way, just so you understand, this whole idea, this concept, is like the yisod for the idea of have a danas kol adam lekaf sechus, right? Give every person benefit of the doubt. Why do I have to give someone the benefit of the doubt? Right? Reuven's a jerk, right? Why do I have to give him the benefit of the doubt? Right? In other words, I see what he's doing. Why do I have to give him that? Why? Because just because you see something doesn't mean that it is objective truth. Because at the end of the day, what the Rebbe is positing is we ingest information subjectively, not objectively. Because of that, therefore, again, everything is filtered through my senses, and my senses may be skewed, or I should say differently, they're always skewed in some way, shape, or form. Therefore, we are never ultimately, again, in possession of objective truth. He goes on. Now, what the Rebbe is highlighting over here is, remember, so why is this all important? Because the same senses that trigger a physical reaction and also send the message to the brain are the same senses that awaken the neshama. Right? We'll say, we know this, right? So, well, we'll get to it. Okay, Sha'ar Gadol Lefanav. He gives an example. Let's say it's a great light. He's not talking about like anything ruchni. He literally means like a big physical light. Like Sha'ar Gadol Lefanav. As Gam Acher Shavira Osami Lefanav Ro'ehu. V'hum Ipnei Hispa'alus HaGadolo Shnishra Bo'od Ezazman. So we'll say, this is actually incredible. If you ever look, right? If you ever look into like a bright light, right? Bright light. And then you close your eyes. What happens after you close your eyes? It's fascinating. You still see it. You still see it. But how can you still see it? Your eyes are closed. Why the Rebbe says? Because again, we see that the senses are impacted in ways that don't necessarily reflect objectively. I'll both say, no, I'll just say something beautiful. Mishnah Berurah brings down, I think maybe close to the Arizal, I'm not sure, a very, very beautiful practice. That when you start Kiddush, right? In other words, by Kiddush on Friday night. So again, so in the Siddurim, it's often started as Vayere Vayvoker Yom HaShishi. So really, there's a whole discussion over there about Kol Pasuk to La Pasuk Moshe Analo Paskinon. That really, any Gemara Maseches Megillah, any Pasuk that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't divide, we shouldn't divide. So ideally, it's best to really say the first part of that pasuk as well. Vayar Elokim eskal asher asa vinei tov meod, right? Vayar vayvoker yom, right? Yeah, vayar kol yom hashishi. So say. So what's interesting to note is as follows: that the Mishnah Berurah brings down yom. Yom hashishi vayechulu hashamayim. Yom HaShishi, beginning of Kiddush. Yom HaShishi v'chulu shamayim. First letter of each of those words, Yud Kei Vav Kei. Name of Hashem. The Mishnah Berurah says that when you say Yom HaShishi v'chulu shamayim, you should look at the Shabbos candles. Right? Why? What's the Pshat? It's actually very beautiful. He says, in the event that a person was not careful with what they looked at during the week, in the event that a person was not careful with Shmiras Hayinai, maybe I looked at things I wasn't supposed to, I looked at inappropriate things, looking at the Shabbos candles at the beginning of the night, at the beginning of Kiddush, cleanses your eyes. It's beautiful. It's tremendous. It's tremendous. So I'll tell you something very beautiful. You'll do this Shabbos night, and then something amazing happens, which is when you close your eyes, you will still see the Shabbos candles, which is one of the most beautiful experiences of Shabbos Kiddush. To be able to see the Shabbos candles, even when your eyes are closed, is Kodesh Kadoshim. But again, so again, you stare at light, you close your eyes, you still see the light. So what does that show you? What that shows you ultimately, again, is that the way I perceive things is fundamentally through the filter of my personalistic senses, and it does not represent objective truth. He goes on, he says, Ro'ehu, v'vim ve'espalus kedol god. He says, v'kein hu gam b'chosh hashmiya. Same thing is with hearing, v'atam v'hareach, or taste or scent. The Rebbe says ubakulam ayideh hispalos asher hispalu or haozen hachech va'af adamoach va'nefesh hem yodim. So we'll say, so same thing with taste, right? Person tastes something, and then what happens? It's sour, right? So it's incredible, right? For one person, it's sour. For one person, it's this. One person is that. How could it be? It's the same thing. Elamai, why? Because our senses interpret things, dispatch messages to our brain, and that's how our body interprets it. But the Rebbe's point, I will say, there's a twofold point happening over here. Number one, that we don't experience things objectively, we experience things subjectively. But more important, that what we experience is not objectively what's occurring outside of us, but rather, again, it's our body's interpretation of what's happening in front of us, right? You taste something, and to you it tastes sour. Is it sour? Is it sour?
Maybe.
Right? Maybe yes, maybe no. Or maybe it's not sour, but for whatever the reason, right, my taste buds are interpreting it this way. Right? So therefore, again, everything that's happening to me, ultimately, it's fascinating. I'm not objectively tasting, I'm not tasting the food in an objective way. I'm tasting it through a subjective way. When I smell something, everything is processed ultimately again through my subjective senses. He goes on. Now it's interesting, by the way, the sense of scent happens to be one of those things, interesting enough, that is linked to the neshama, right? Because again, remember, how do we know this? Well, so where do we see this every week? Where do we see this? By besamim, right? Why do we use besamim Motzei Shabbos? Because Shabbos have a neshama yisera, whatever this means, an extra neshama. Motzei Shabbos goes, the regular neshama is sad. How do you make your neshama happy? Scent. But the Rebbe says, even scent, which is linked to the soul. Rebbe will say, what happens if your nose is stuffed? What happens if your nose is stuffed? Right? Can't smell anything. Doesn't matter how strong your neshama is, right? So what does that show you? So although the senses awaken the soul, the senses can only be processed through the body. And because they're processed through the body, they're interpreted by the body. He goes on, he says, Hareach ba min espalos page test, hamaschalos ba'afid igmeres v'nefesh, rak she'in lo guf shum hanoa min espalos zukimo achilo, rak l'neshama. So scent, even though, again, interestingly enough, the primary impact of scent is actually not on the body, but rather it's on the soul. But the soul can't experience scent without first going through the body. He goes on, he says, good. V'ayideach misha chushim, no da ishmin olam. So we'll say, so bottom line, it's through the senses, that a person experiences the world. You can't, Rabbi said, brother, just understand how profound this is. You can't experience the world without the senses, but you must also acknowledge that your senses do not perceive objective reality. They perceive your subjective reality. They interpret things they interpret external stimuli, and then your body reacts in certain ways, but it's totally subjective. He goes on, the az achar shiyodam in ha'olam yachol gam lifol lasos lo dabra ba'olam es hanochos es sharosa. So what happens? The body, right, the stimuli, the body interprets that stimuli, dispatches messages to the brain, and then the brain reacts, whatever the reaction is. It might be by snow to drop it, it might be in other cases to speak, it might be whatever the reaction is, but that's how it works. Velula chamisha chushim asher nifala ish barishon min adav sharoa memashmesh umeriach umin akol shemei chutz mimenu. And I will say, we're not for the senses, right? We're not for the five senses. Lo haya yodea sheyeshnam dvaram elu ba'olam velo haya yochol gam lifal bahem. We're not for the senses. You would have no idea that certain things exist in the world, and you certainly would not be able to interact with them. Sibo said, this is incredibly important. So two primary lessons, once again, being espoused over here. Number one, that we don't experience objective realities in this world. We experience it through our senses, right? Through our senses. And our senses are linked to our own personal physical situation and reality. So we experience things through the prism of our own. But once the body experiences things, that also allows the neshama to awaken. One more piece, and we'll stop for tonight. He said, V'lo rak, I'm on page 10, second paragraph. V'lo rak es hadavar sheba'olam nodala bispaluso, rak gam mitzots minaf shanama bekirbo nodala umiskala ayedeze. And I've always said, this is incredible. The same way that external worldly stimuli awaken the senses and therefore awaken the body, they also awaken the soul.
What does it mean to awaken
the soul? We're going to see. But the same way that, for example, you pick up a handful of snow, the nerve endings are activated, that dispatches a message to my mind, and I do something. Whether the something is to drop the snow, to hold it more, to put on gloves, to run away, whatever it is. So the same way that the stimuli wakes up, right, wakes up, goes to the mind, wakes up a physical reaction, the soul is woke. But that'd be the wrong word, right? Right. The soul is awakened. Now, what happens when the soul is awakened, we have to see. But the point about saying that the Rebbe is making is very important. Remember, his whole point over here is the only way to access the soul is through the senses. That's his point. The soul is embedded in the body. So the way to awaken the soul, ultimately, again, is through physicality. It goes on. And the Rebbe posits, a person could go through life and not know they have a soul. Because the only way that the soul is awakened is the same way that ultimately, again, the mind is awake. How is the mind awakened? Ultimately through the senses. The soul is awakened the same way. So what you see awakens the soul. What you touch awakens the soul. What you smell, what you taste, what you feel, all of that awakens the soul. Now, by the way, I just want to share with you, if you look on the bottom, you see on the bottom there, there's a footnote on page Tess, right by that little asterisk there on the bottom. This is actually a very beautiful piece. He says, Yehain, yeshtan od pu'ulos gedolos benefesh. Now, again, there are other things besides the senses, or in addition to the senses, that awaken the soul. He says, for example, bahaska v'gam hanegina v'hashira. This is music.
Yes.
Music. Music is a powerful way to awaken the soul. Again, Rabosai, that's not a steer, because remember again, how do you ingest music? Through hearing. Right? So, in other words, there are many different avenues to awaken the soul. But the Rebbe's point is that all of them are going to require the senses. So you can't awaken the soul without the use of the senses. He goes on, So therefore, again, I'll say one more line, then we'll stop. He says, So therefore, the Rebbe says like this. The way, ultimately, anything that occurs with our senses, the same way that it awakens the mind, it also awakens the soul. And I will say, by the way, you begin to see something amazing. This is why, again, we are so careful with our senses, right? We are so careful with what we see. We are so careful with what we hear, right? So seeing, Shmira Seinayim, listening, ultimately, Lashon Hara, right? We're makbid on this, not to speak it, right? Right? Taste, ultimately, again, Hilchas Kashrus, right? Touch. Touch could be a variety of different things. Touch could be taras hamishpacha. Touch could be, again, nezek. Touch could be a whole variety. But if you notice, we manage the senses so carefully. Why? Because the same way that the senses trigger the body, the senses ultimately, again, awaken the soul. And that's why the senses, if used the right way and with the right stimuli, not only provide a positive impact for the body, but also awaken the soul in the right way. So we'll stop over here for this evening. Again, this was much more by way of hakdama. Now, again, what we do with this, right? And what does it mean to awaken the soul? What happens when the soul is awakened? You know, what occurs? How do I channel that? So that Amir Hashem will see next week. But again, Abosai, but these major takeaways are profound. But first of all, I would say, even though it's not the Piagetna's major piece, we don't see objective reality. And Abosai, this is so incredibly important. So the next time someone says something and you think, and Abosai, the same way when someone says something or does something and you get so upset because you can't believe they acted this way, just remember, even then you're not seeing objective reality. Why? Because you don't know everything that's happening in that person's life. Right? So I'm seeing what's in front of me right now, but I don't see the whole picture. I don't see objective reality. We don't see the whole picture. We only see literally what our nerve endings pick up. As such, be careful when you react and be careful how you react. And in the same way, be careful what stimuli you allow yourself to be exposed to. Because the same way that the wrong stimuli could have a negative physical effect, they also have a negative spiritual effect as well. But I will say, but how we use the senses to positively awaken and utilize the neshama, Emir Hashem, next week, Rabbi Osai, Shkoyach. We'll ask everyone to help clean up. Emir Hashem, and my in the base measures in just 2 minutes.
I heard the Jew and the treasure palace story.